We're going to start on the Testament Aleph on the top, but first, so that we put things in a framework, back on Nun Chesamit Beis, the Gemara had quoted a pasuk in Iov, and that pasuk mentioned a number of constellations in the sky, and that pasuk in the ninth parak of Iov said, Osa, God creates Ash, Ksil, and Chima. And what we're going to focus our attention on is Ash. Shmuel Rami, let's see if you can find it on Nun Chesam and Beis. I would say it's about, five lines or seven lines up before the end of the Amud. I'm not going to go through it inside, but basically, that our sugya starts with my osh, and the two days, what osh is, this, which constellation it is, as opposed to Kessel and Kima. And Kessel and Kima are two constellations, one of which Kima is in charge of cold. It gives cold into the earth, and Kessel gives heat into the earth. And Shmuel says that you need that perfect balance between the two. So that was a discussion about Kessel and Kima, or Chima. But now we're discussing a third constellation, which is called Ash, or Ash. And the Gemara has two opinions here, whether it's the tail of the ram, Zanav Taleh, or Resha the Egla, the head of a bull. And the Gemara proves that it is the tail of a Tleh. How do we know it's the tail of a Tleh? And that's also based on a pasuk in Iov. It says V'ayish, which I guess is the same as Ash, Al Boneho Sinachem. God will ultimately comfort Ash for the loss of her children. That's what the pasuk says in Iov. Alma Chasra. So we see that Ash is missing some of her children. Now, in the case of a constellation of stars, if you're missing some of the children, it really means you're missing some of her stars.
Is that great? Picture,
but
he's trying to give
him
some idea.
Okay, does it give you any English names by chance for these constellations?
Sometimes it does.
All right, I think if I'm not mistaken, we're talking about Arius. Have you ever heard that name? Mm-hmm. Which is in the winter time. In any event, the pasuk indicates that Ayish or Ash is chaser. It's missing stars. And that's our discussion for today. And that's going to prove that we should identify Ash as the tail of the ram. And why is that? So that is answered by the Gemara on the top of Daf Nun Tesamin Aleph, the first two words. Kitarfa de Tarif. The purpose of those two words of Kitarfa de Tarif is to prove that the tail of the ram looks like it's missing pieces. So what does Kitarfa Mitraf mean, de Tarif? It's been beaten by a hammer, which means that there are gaps, and these gaps were removed, and you join together the pieces by using a hammer. And in any event, the appearance of the tail of the Tleh, son of HaTleh, is deficiency, as if pieces are missing. And since the Pasuk in Iov indicates that Ash is missing some of its stars, therefore the Gemara concludes that Ash is the tail of the ram rather than the head of a bull. Now, Kima is the main body of the ram. So we have to understand that Ash is the tail of Kima. And if you remember that we mentioned before that Kima is that cold constellation, and that cold is necessary for the world to exist. But now the Gemara is going to explain how it is that Ash is looking for its lost children, meaning some of its stars got lost. How did that happen? So please remind me, as we go through this Gemara, that Ash is the tail and Kima is the main body. If you can keep that in mind, that'll be helpful. So the Gemara says the following. V'hayda oz l'basra di amra la. So Ash follows Kima, as we said before, because Ash is the tail of the ram and Kima is the main body of the ram. And she says to Kima, Havli bonai, give me back my children. Why? So what we're going to see now is that Kima lost children, and in order to make up, again, when I say children, I mean stars, and in order to make up for that loss of children or loss of stars, Kima took two stars from Ash, and Ash is asking Kima to give back those two stars. That's just the basic mechanics of the sugya. Havli bonai, give me back my children. Why? So this dates back to the story of the Mabul. B'shosha Kodesh Baruch Hu bikesh lahavi Mabul li'olam. When God was about to bring the Mabul, what did he do? Not al shnei kochavim mikima. He took away two stars from Kima. And the reason for this is that by taking away these two stars, he created a gap. He, with a capital H, created a gap in the firmament, and the waters would come through that gap. So that's what's going on. Another possibility is that Kima, as we said, is the cause of cold, and by taking away some of the stars of Kima, he weakens Kima, and that's going to create a heat in the world, and the water of the floods were heated up, they were boiled. But in any event, the bottom line is, we're not sure exactly of the physics of it, but we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away two stars from Kima. And that's how he brought about the Mabul Hevi Mabul Yolo. Now, when the Mabul is over, so there's a gap up in the firmament, now God has to close up that gap. So you and I would say, well, to close up the gap, all he has to do is give back those two stars to Kima, but that doesn't happen. Instead, Kishabikesh Lasasma, when God wanted to close up the gap, and again, Kima is missing two stars, so there's a gap. Natal, where did he take these two kochavim from? Natal shnei kochavim mi Ayish usisoma. He took the two stars from Ash in order to close up the gap of Kima. So now, there are two stars that really belong to Ash that are now being given to Kima for whatever reason. But we begin to understand why Ash is, so to speak, following Kima and saying to Kima, Havli bonai, give me back my stars. Because two stars were taken from Ash, in order to close up the gap, and those were added to Kima. So the Gemara asks, V'lehader lo, why did Hashem have to take two stars from Ash? Why couldn't he just replace the two stars that he took from Kima to make that gap up in the firmament? Now that he's so same, he's closing up that gap, let him just give back the two stars. And the Gemara offers two answers to this question. One answer is, Eina bar mismale michuyoso. Now, I can explain that. I'm just not sure. I'll need your help to figure out how it fits here as an answer to the question why the two stars that were taken from Kima could not be replaced, could not be given back to Kima. Eina bar mismale michuyoso. What happens is that when you dig a bar, you remove the earth from the bar. And what happens is, inevitably, that earth becomes crushed a little bit. It doesn't retain the same volume. So if you would just simply push the earth right, the dirt back into the bar, it would inevitably, it would not be able to fill up the bar. And that's called Einam Bar Mismali Michuyasu. And very often the Gemara uses this as an idiomatic phrase. And in this case, what we're saying is just like it's impossible to completely refill a pit just using the earth that was used, that was taken from it, because in the course of digging the pit and then refilling it, earth is crushed and it's lost. So too, once the stars were taken away from Kima, they could not fill the gap. Apparently the stars themselves, this is what appealed to me, once they were taken away, they shrunk to some extent. They got a little bit smaller. So that gap, which was created in the firmament for the marble, could not be filled by those two stars. And the second answer to the Gemara, Inami ein kateger nasa sanegar, which means that since these two stars that were taken from Kima brought punishment upon the world, that's a kateger, there's the defense and there's the, what's it called?
Prosecution.
The prosecution. Thank you so much. Sherry, I owe you big time. The prosecution. So a prosecutor cannot turn into defense. In other words, these two stars became prosecutors because they facilitated the bringing of the marble and the destruction of the world, and now they cannot be replaced because then it would be like a sanegor. Because again, as we said before, Kima is in charge of protecting the balance of the universe. So the Gemara asks another kasha. Now, livri le trei kochvi achrini. Why couldn't God just create two other stars for Kima instead of removing stars from Ash? And here the Gemara quotes the pasuk in Koheles. It says, "Ein kol chadosh tachas haShemesh." Again, we still don't have an answer to that question as to why he took the two stars from Ash, that we don't know. But the nechama, the consolation here, is Amar of Nachman, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lachzirim, God eventually will bring back those two stars to Ash that were taken away. And this too we know from a pasuk in Iyov. So we'll see the pasuk in Iyov in a second. But again, this Gemara has to be understood in light of the Gemara back on Daf Nun Ches Amud Beis that we just mentioned, that the Gemara says, V'ash al boneha senachem, that Ash, as it were, is Azla Basre, it follows Kima, right? It's the tail of the ram, Kima is the ram, and it's following the ram itself, it's following Kima itself to ask, give me back my children. And for whatever reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to give back those two stars, but it seems like he will eventually, at the end of days, give back those two stars. Now, I don't know, it's not clear to me if those two stars are the same two stars that Ash had to begin with. I don't know, because what's going to happen is, if he takes two stars from Kima, then it seems that Kima will be missing stars. I don't know exactly how that works, the physics of it. But it says, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lachzirim La. And I'm just wondering if there's some deeper meaning here, that this Ash represents Klal Yisrael or something. I don't know. I don't have any proof for that. But he says the following. Oh, now let's ask the following question. This is the Kasha of Ben Yehoyada. He says, we just finished saying two things that seem to contradict each other. On the one hand, we said that God couldn't create two new stars to fill the gap of Kima because Ein Kol Chodesh Tachas HaShomesh. And yet now we're saying, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lachzirim La, that Ash is going to get two stars back. Isn't that a violation of the principle of Ein Kol Chodesh Tachas HaShomesh? So he answers that when it says Ein Kol Chodesh Tachas HaShomesh, that speaks of this world as we know it today. The Gemara is talking about the future world, and the Pasuk in Yeshayahu says about the future world, Ki Hineni Borei Shamayim Chadoshim V'Eretz Chadosha. So then there can be new heavens and a new earth. So there'd be new stars that can replace the two stars that were taken away from Ash. So the main point here is Nechama. This is a Nechama for Ash. And Nemar, because the Pasuk says, V'ayish al boneho sinachem, that Ayish will be consoled together with her children. Now in this Pasuk, Hashem asks Eov, could he imitate God and create the heavens and the earth? And the implication here in this particular context with regard to Ayish is that God is going to create the two stars that will reunite, so to speak, the mother with her children, if you follow me. Okay, now we get back to the brachos. We have brachos for different things that occur, different, very unique and unusual natural phenomenon. And one of them is called Alha Zvaos. My Zvaos, what is Zvaos? Omar Rav Kentina, Goha. Goha is an earthquake. Now we're about to learn an Agadita about Rav Kentina, who meets up with a person who's an Ov. Now, Ov is a kind of sorcery where they take a bone or a skeleton or maybe a skull from a dead body, and somehow they're able to get that skull or that bone to speak. And that's how they communicate with the dead, and they find out different things about the future based on what the dead people presumably hear up in Me'achorei HaParget up there. So, of course, the Torah prohibits us to go to an Ov. So now we're going to have a whole Agadah here about an encounter between this Rav Kentina and an Ov, a Baal Ov. Rav Kentina havika ozil bi'urcha, he was walking along the road. Kimata, and he reached apischa, the door, debay ova tamya. He reaches the door of the house of an ov guy. Now the phrase ova tamya is a little bit different than ova. Ova tamya is a sorcerer who performs witchcraft using bones of a corpse. And ova is a practitioner of ov. And he communicates with the dead. But in any event, it seems like Ova Tamya is the one who does the actual witchcraft. And what he does is he raises the spirit of a dead person from the ground, and it takes up resonance, usually under his armpit or one of his other joints, and from there a voice emanates. Or he employs sorcery to elicit information from a skull that's lying on the ground. And the word tamya means bones. You know, sometimes people translate the word tamya as tame, but here it means bones. Now, there's a phrase that we find in a Mishnah in Kehilah called Bayis Mole Timaya, which means a house full of bones. So the word timaya, which appears elsewhere in the Mishnah in Olos, means bones. So it seems like this particular individual, who's called a necromancer in fancy English, an Ov, he is in communication with the bones of the dead. Now it's not clear to me, maybe you have in one of your footnotes, why exactly Rav Kentina reached the door of the house of this fellow? Did he deliberately go there, or he just happened to chance by? I'm just going to look here to see once more. I did not find anything on this. Let's see. So again, I have a footnote that Tamya, according to Rashi, means atzamot. Not tuma, but atzamot. And al yedei kishuf male esames moshiva b'shechiyov tachas ro'osim. Okay, this we saw already. I'm going to have to assume that Rav Kentina just happened to pass by the door of the house of this Ovatamya. Ganach Goha. We said that Goha was an earthquake. Ganach means a shuddering. So the earth shuddered and quaked. So there was an earthquake. Rashi says it was a particularly powerful earthquake. Omar, so if Katina says, Mi Yoda, he's talking to this bone guy, this Bala Ov in third person, Mi Yoda Ova Tamya Hai Guha Mahu. Does this bone necromancer know how an earthquake comes about, comes to be? So Ramale Kola, he starts shouting at Rav Katina, 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 Milo Yoda. In other words, why should I not know? B'shasha Kodesh Baruch Hu Zochar's Banov. I mean, like, I think it sounds like he was insulted that Rav Katina asked him, would you possibly know the answer to the question? Implying that maybe I should not know, but in truth I do know. And now this Baal Ov is going to offer an answer to this question, which Rav Katina is going to reject, and the Gemara is going to try to figure out who's right. Is the Baal Ov right about earthquakes, or is Rav Katina right? He says, this is the Baal Ov, B'shosh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zocher Es Banov, Sheshruyim B'tzar Be'umos HaOlam, when God remembers the fact that his people are suffering so much at the subjugated to the nations of the world, Morit Shtei Dmos L'yam HaGadol. So the emphasis here is on Shtei Dmos, not one tear, but God sheds two tears. And they fall into the Yam HaGadol. Bekolo nishma misofo olam v'ad sofo. And the sound could be heard from one end of the world to the other end of the world. We'll see exactly what that sound is as we go along. V'hainu goha. And we perceive this sound as a result of the two tears as an earthquake. Amrav katina ova tamya disbal ov kadivhu. Kadiv means he's a charlatan. Umilei kediviven, and his words are full of falsehood. In other words, there's no way that you can believe what he says. Why? Because he hachi, if he's right that there were two tears that were shed by the heavens, then goa goa mi boile, and then there should have been two earthquakes. Yeah. Not one earthquake, but two.
Corresponding to the two tears.
Now the Ben Yehoyada says that this is one of those agadatas that we simply don't know what is going on. We don't have the keys to reveal it. He says this is similar to the famous agadata of Baba Basra, Rabba Barbar Chana, with outlandish exaggerations. We don't know enigmatic agadatas. They all contain truths that are very profound, deep insights. But Chazal decided to present them in a secretive kind of way. He wrapped them up in all sorts of mystical shells, as it was. But yet, Chazal understood on a deeper level. For us, it's esoteric. We don't understand it. They didn't lie about anything. Everything that they said was true, but just we don't know necessarily how to understand it. Velohi, and the Gemara says that Rav Katina was wrong. And in fact, there are two earthquakes. Goa Ovid. There were two earthquakes. V'hai delo odile. And the reason why Rav Katina did not admit to this is not because he really disagreed, so to speak, or denied it, but rather he was putting on a show because he wanted to make sure that no one would be attracted to this, the intelligence, so to speak, the wisdom of this sorcerer. Ki hechidol liti kuliyama abasre, that people should not make a mistake and say, well, look how this sorcerer has the insight and he can reveal the secrets of the world. So in other words, although in truth the Baal Ov had in this case revealed a secret of the world, but nevertheless, Rav Katina did not want to give him any gushpanka. In other words, he didn't want to approve of his words, because otherwise the masses of people might be tempted to give such worthy respect to such a worthy person, and then they would violate this isur. Now in the footnote here, he quotes a Rambam in Hilchas Avodas Kochavim that says that we're not allowed to praise an idolater, because that would indicate that we respect him, it would create a relationship with him, we could learn from his practices, we might want to be tempted to imitate him. And the same thing applies to a Baal Ov, because he too belongs to the general category of idolatry. It's a different kind of idolatry. Rav Katina Didei Amar, Rav Katina had a different take on what the earthquakes are all about. Sofek Kapov, God claps his hands together. And this is based on a pasuk in Yechezkel. And it says, V'gamani ake kapi el kapi v'anichosi v'anichosi chamosi, which translates as, I too will pound my hand upon my hand, and I will put wrath to rest. And as a result, the earth shakes because of this sound, this loud sound of God clapping one hand against the other hand.
Earthquake.
And that's what causes an earthquake. But keep in mind, the pasuk also seems to indicate that v'hanichosi chamasi, that this is the way that God, so to speak, quells his wrath. So we'll get to that in just a second. But first, I wanted to read to you a footnote here. He says the following: until this point, when we had the Baal Ov interpreting the cause of earthquakes, we understood that God cried, right? He shed two tears because of the suffering of Klal Yisrael in the exile. But here in Rav Katina, he's mentioning just the clapping of God's hands. That's the cause of an earthquake. So he offers an interpretation based on the Ein Yaakov, and he says the following: the two tears of the Baal Ov, they allude to two different experiences of Klal Yisrael in the Golos. One is physical and one is spiritual. On the one hand, Klal Yisrael suffers at the hands of the oppressors in the exile. And on the other hand, they go through spiritual persecution, which is called Shmad. So those are the two tears that God sheds. Rav Katina, he doesn't like this picture of two tears, because they should result in two earthquakes. Now again, we said before that Rav Katina himself knew that there were two earthquakes. But in this commentary, we're assuming that Rav Katina did not find two earthquakes. So therefore, he has a different understanding of the hands clapping. And he says that when two hands clap, then it produces one single noise, one single earthquake. So there's only one earthquake. Now again, even though Rav Katina will admit that there are two elements in the suffering of Klal Yisrael, the physical and the spiritual, but nevertheless, these combine into one hand clap, and therefore one earthquake. But he goes beyond that, and he says that the heavens were created by God, according to Yeshayahu HaNavi, with his right hand. That's the heavens Shamayim. The Aretz was created with God's left hand. So the right hand represents God's sadness over Klal Yisrael's spiritual troubles, and the left hand represent the physical material plight of Klal Yisrael, because that's the Aretz. And when these two hands are clapped in frustration, the resulting sound shakes the world, and that's the earthquake. Now, I was thinking, why is it that earthquakes affect certain areas of the world? So I was thinking that maybe if the earthquake is God's commiseration or empathy with Klal Yisrael and their suffering, maybe God will bring those earthquakes dafka in a place where there's some element of responsibility and some, shall we say, nation on the world that's guilty for oppressing Klal Yisrael. I don't know if that's so. I mean, there are earthquakes l'maisa all over the world. But it'd be interesting to think that maybe an earthquake is a kind of a punishment for oppressing the Jewish people. Rabbi Nosson Omer, Rabbi Nosson says that, excuse me, if you look at the pasuk that we mentioned before from Yechezkel, it says v'hanichosi, and he says that anocha misaneach, that God sighs an anocha, and he quotes the pasuk v'hanichosi chamasi bom v'hanichamti, that through this divine sigh, God says he finds consolation. And that sigh itself, which is an expression of God's sadness, is what convulses the land, and that causes the earthquake. He sighs similar to a man who's full of anger and eases his mind. It's like a release for him by sighing. It provides some level of comfort. Here too, Hashem is saying that when God sighs, somehow he sighs in order to let out his feelings of frustration or his identification with the suffering of Klal Yisrael. And this pasuk that's being quoted here is one instance of God sighing. Rabbanan Amri. Yes. You know what? You could get me hot water. Just pour the rest of the cup. Thanks a lot. I know my voice has been very unreliable lately. Rabbanan Amri, the actual mechanics of bringing about an earthquake is based, we should understand it based on a pasuk in Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Bokea, Barakia, he kicks the sky, and it says in Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Hedad Kidorchim Yane El Kol Yoshve Ha'aretz. Thank you so much. Hedad. He shouts Hedad. And it's comparable, the Novi says, to those who trample grapes at the wine press. That's the Darchim. And apparently, when they do so, they kick, they stomp on the grapes and they yell out, Hedad. And so too God, when he somehow kicks the sky, he also shouts, Hedad. It's interesting because in modern contemporary Israel, Hedad is like a sign of yes, let's go. It's a clarion call. But here, Hedad seems to be more of a kicking. It's some sort of an aggressive kind of action. Rav Ach Bar Yaakov Omar, he has another pasuk, and this pasuk also is in Yeshaya Novi. And it says, "Dochak, dochek es raglov tachas kisei kovod." He pushes his feet under the throne of glory. Ko amar Hashem, Hashemayim kisei, va'aretz hadom raglai. This is the Torah for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. Thus said Hashem, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Okay, this is the end of the sugya of earthquakes, but the article has a gigantic footnote here, right here at the end of this sugya. And he says there Rav Haigon and Rav Nissen Gaon in different works are quoted as giving a whole discussion about what we call anthropomorphism, when you attribute physical expressions to the Almighty. You know, here we're talking about God shedding tears, and God caught, and God kicking, and God letting out a sigh, and Sayyidat. I mean, these are all like things that that refer to physical, mortal, finite man. God, on the other hand, has no body. He's not limited. He doesn't have actions in the sense that we have actions. He doesn't have sighs or tears. So some of the statements that you'll find are a little bit kind of, I don't want to use the word cynical, but a little bit skeptical, I think that would be a better word, skeptical about Agadata, because as we said before, we don't really understand Agadata. So these are all metaphors, and Chazal use metaphors like for example, here in the Pasuk says, Dochek es raglav, God pushes his feet. Right? Does God have feet? Does he push with his feet? But rather, this is a metaphor. And the Rambam dedicates a large chunk of the Moral and Avuchim to try to explain these metaphors, like the eye of God, the hand of God, the anger of God. These are expressions that we can understand in human terms, but they're not something that Chas v'Shalom we should attribute to the Almighty God Himself. They shouldn't be understood in a literal way. And he gives here a general statement about Agadata. He says that Agadata contains details of the nature of and the essence of things that can be understood in our terms. So Rav Katina, going back to Rav Katina, he maintained that the Jewish nation is so precious that whenever you see some sort of unique natural event, some sort of calamity, so to speak, you know, something like as profound as an earthquake, we should understand it as reflecting the relationship between the Almighty and Klal Yisrael. So we have, for example, the rainbow, which is a sign of the bris after the marble. And Rav Katina says that an earthquake is also a sign. It's a sign of God's compassion for His people. We have been scattered in the Golos. We've lost the Beis HaMikdash. God creates an earthquake which manifests His anguish over the plight of Israel. There's an elaboration here, Rabbeinu Chananel. He says when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees the bitter persecution of the Jewish people at the hands of the nations, the enemies of Israel, He's moved to bring about destruction against those who persecute Israel. However, He remembers that He made a bris with Noach that He will never again bring the marble. So these two tears are in a sense a microcosm of those two, of the marble that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would really want to bring, and it expressed itself in the form of an earthquake. And the purpose of the earthquake is to demonstrate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not ignored, He hasn't abandoned the Jewish people, He hasn't deserted them, He hasn't forgotten them, and it's a message of faith that one day He'll restore them to their former glory, to the land of Israel, and they should therefore not despair, but rather they should patiently wait until the exile reaches its termination, when the Jews will finally witness the ultimate revelation of God at that time. Okay, let's go back to brachos. Al hara'amin. We make a bracha on thunder, right? Shekocho gvuroso mole olam. So the Gemara says the following. Mal ra'amim, Amar Shmuel. We're going to have four different views on what ra'amim are, or how they come about. And he says, Anone begalgala, clouds in collision. So the clouds sort of collide one with the other. And this he bases on a puzzle in Tehillim. And it says in Tehillim, Kol Ra'amcha Begalgal He'iru Barakim, the rumble of your thunder was rolling in the wind, apparently a very heavy wind. Tevel Rogzov Atirash Ha'oretz, and lightning bolts lit the world, the earth trembled and roared. Rabbanan Amri, they have a different take on what causes thunder. Anone deshofche maya lahadodi. Thunder is caused by clouds that slosh water into one another, as it says again, a pasuk in Tehillim, lekol titein hamon mayim vashamayim. This is not a pasuk in Tehillim. My mistake. This pasuk in Yeshayahu Hanavi, in Yirmiyahu Hanavi. And let's translate this pasuk, lekol titein, at the sound of his placement of hamon mayim, a multitude of water in the heavens. So it's not exactly the way Shmuel has it, that there's some sort of collision of clouds, but rather there's some sort of mixture of water, and that water creates thunder. Rav Acha bar Yaakov Omar, he says, Barakot kifa deborik ba'anona, thunder is caused by a powerful lightning bolt that strikes a cloud, umistaber, Gzize de Barza, and it shatters pieces of hail. So after this, we'll have to take a crash course in thunder, you know, and see what the physics of thunder is. Rav Ashi Omar,
how the Chachamim saw it.
Yeah, no, I'd love to know how today's Chachamim see it.
Lightning. the lightning. It's such a powerful shock of electricity going from generally, again, which directions going from the clouds to the earth. The clouds are the difference in charge. And so it's so much electricity going through, it charges, supercharges, and that makes the sound. That's why it's always a matter of the distance you are from the lightning as to when you hear the thunder.
So basically nothing here is going to help us here.
Well, Rav Acha bar Yaakov is probably the closest to it.
Because he's talking about a lightning bolt.
He's talking about a lightning bolt.
Okay, so that's good. So we can pasket halacha k'Rav Acha in this case. Rav Ashi Omar, anoni chalchule mechalchule, the hollow clouds, the osi zika, the wind comes, umenashiv apumayu, and it blows by their openings, and thunder results. Vidome, and you can compare this phenomena to zika alpum doni, a wind that blows over the mouth of barrels and creates a sound. So that's the sound that's created by the wind. Umistabra, that's good. Look at that. How do you like that? The Gemara Paskin's like Rav Acha. Wow, this is good. Umistabra ki Rav Acha bar Yaakov, that lightning comes from these flashes, and then the clouds rumble and rain comes. The Borik Barka Umaname Anoni the Osamitra.
It's interesting that for earthquakes, they only talk about spiritual reasons. For lightning, for thunder, they're actually trying to explain it from physical reasons.
Right. Yeah, we don't get much physics about the earthquake. We get a lot of physics about the lightning bolt and the thunder that results. But he says in the footnote here, based on a marsha, that the lightning bolt smashes airborne hailstones. So that's the thunder that we hear, and that releases rain to the earth.
Well, I think that's explaining what that says, because that's not the modern explanation. Modern understanding is the lightning itself is creating that. It's kind of like when you hear a spark, you know, it's a very, very big version of that.
My show was 5 centuries ago, yeah, so yes, they said that was the science of his day, I guess. V'ala ruchos, you make a bracha on winds. What winds? Every time a wind goes by, you make a bracha. My ruchos. And the Gemara answers, "Amar Abaye zafa." You know, says this is a stormy wind. He calls it a tempest here in this English. An extremely stormy wind, and you can include in this hurricanes, tornadoes, and any wind that blows with vehemence. And he has a pasuk here that says that his strength and his might fill the world, and that's a reference to a very strong wind. He writes here that the Mishnah Berurah says today we don't exactly know what is a vehement wind, and therefore you should leave out Shemu Malchus. So when you're saying Koch, you know, anything about God's creation, and you thank Hashem, we're not 100% sure whether we should make the bracha or not. V'yomer Abaye, Gmiri Dezafa Beleila Lohavi. Such a wind will not occur at night. Again, the physics here is a little bit confusing to me, I don't know. But he says, V'hokachazina Dahavi, so he's asking our question. I mean, there are winds at night. Sometimes I think the winds at night are even stronger than the winds by day. So he says that even the winds at night have to have begun during the day. This is like a Gemara Din at night. Yeah, you know, the Bezdin can sit during the day and then issue a Gemara Din at night. Hahuda
Schuli di Mama. This is talking about really, really strong winds. And the winds we see at night are probably not talking about this. We're probably talking about hurricanes.
And they start at days? And
I don't know. They're talking about temperature differences.
Right, and they're going to have more temperatures during the day.
Right,
than
right.
Night.
So you could have more.
It's going to happen because of the sun. Because there's going to be much warmer temperatures. It's a clash of temperatures.
It's a clash, but except that it's a clash of temperatures in the sea, which doesn't change much night to day. So. But it definitely is caused by the sun, because that's actually creating the temperatures over time. So you could say it's from the day, at least metaphorically. I don't know whether specifically.
V'yomer Abaye, Kamiri Dezafa Tarte Shalokoi. We have a tradition that a tempest wind will not last for 2 hours. L'kayim Mashem Nemar. In order to fulfill a pasuk in Tanakh in Nochum, it says, Losokum pa'amayim tzorah. Misfortune will not arise twice. Again, you don't know that pasuk is referring to a tempest wind, but I guess Abai found
that. We don't get hurricanes here, so.
So Abai found some sort of an aspachta in that pasuk. So Gemara says, V'kachazina dekoi. Once again, we see reality that we do have storms that endure for more than 2 hours. So Gemara says the mafsik beni upeni. It doesn't go continuously, but there are hefsekos between, you know, in these 2 hours. So you'll never have 2 hours of straight storm. He says that this is also understood as a message. He says God's benevolence, the destructive capacity of uninterrupted 2 hours of storm is greater than that of 2 separate hours. So in the Gemara's conclusion, we read the pasuk that when the tempest will not arise twice, but rather will continue for two consecutive hours, that is a misfortune, implying that the tempest does not arise twice in 2 separate hours. That's not a misfortune. So the misfortune would be if it would go for 2 hours, but it can't go beyond 2 hours. Okay, so we have to make a rough on rough. Okay, lightning. Baruch shekocho ugvuraso mole olam. My brokim, what is brokim? Amar Rava Baruch. I guess that's the Aramaic translation. It's almost identical to the Hebrew. And that's lightning. What did Rava mean when he said bracha? What was he adding over here? So if you look at the next line in the Gemara, it says the following. Omar V'yomar Rava, bracha yichida, a single instance of lightning, ubracha chivara, ubracha yirokasa. There's white lightning and there's yellow lightning. So here's a note here in the name of the Marshon Ben Yehoyada that Rava is telling us that the single lightning bolt is sufficient to warrant a blessing. In other words, you have to be mevarech. And we said the bracha on brachim was kocho v'ras molyom. And all you did was you saw one bolt of lightning. Even though the Mishnah used the word brachim in the plural, but that's what Rav wants to point out, that one flash of lightning is enough. Rashi says that the word bracha that Rava identifies connotes a flash. And this may be understood in light of the Chai Adam, that lightning that arises from heat alone does not warrant a blessing. So I didn't get a chance to look this up. Maybe we'll try to see. Apparently, there's different types of lightning, and not everyone requires a bracha. Oh, he has Osamai Sabrit?
No, he doesn't, but don't say Osamai. In general,
yes, doesn't.
No, don't you say Osamai Sabrit?
I could look it up in Mishnah Berurah, but I don't know if we could do that now. Let's just finish up if we can. And we'll take it up in Sanhedrin. I'm just kidding. Anyway, he says the following. Vanani de silka bekevin maravis vi asya mikevin drovis. Clouds come up from the western corner of the sky, then they come around from the southern corner. Vitarte anoni and two clouds, the salkon chadoli api chaverta. And the two clouds, each of which goes into the face of another. Kulho kashyan. All of these troubles are troublesome. In other words, they're ominous. Signs that not what we call Siman Yafa. L'maynaf kimini. Why does Rav has to tell us that kulyon kulhu kashyon, that you know this situation of this, you know, the clouds that come from the west and the east and then they face each other. This is what is he trying to convey? So, you know, at this point, I wonder if the Gemara is telling us that all of our physics, you know, Talmudic physics, has to have some purpose, either in this world or in the spiritual world. And L'maynaf Gidi, the Gemara says, L'miboy Rachme, is that we have to pray for Rachme Shemayim, so Hashem should protect us from these ominous phenomena. Mahani Nil Balayla, Al Bitsafra Lesbe Mamosha. So it's only if these occurrences happen at night, but not if they happen by day. I guess by day it's less dangerous. Omer Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchak, Hani Anoni Tzafra, the morning clouds, Lesbuhu Mamosha, they have no substance. V'chazdechem Ka'anan Boker. What can I do for you, Ephraim? What can I do for you, Yehuda, when your kindness is like a morning cloud and you are like the dew that departs in early morning? It comes and goes and it's not steady. Just 1 second. I think that I have a footnote here on this. Let's see. Lamed Ches. No, I thought I had something more here, but I don't find it. Omle Rav Popola Baye, Hai Amri Inshi, people say, Kad Miftach Bote Mitra, rain falls when the gates are open in the morning. Bar Chamora Mor Moch Sakich, donkey drivers, hold up your sack and go to sleep upon your sack. It means that the morning rains will bring such an adamant produce that the donkey drivers gain no profit from selling their grain. I guess the price of grain goes down because there's an abundance of water.
But that wouldn't be the same day though, wouldn't that take time to grow in the abundance?
He says here, this contradicts the previous assertion that morning clouds are of no real substance. It seems that as a result of these morning clouds, the rain becomes abundant and the produce becomes abundant. Lo kasha, hodakata bi'eva, hodakata ba'noni. There are rains that are beneficial, and that's to a sky that was overcast with thick clouds. But the other statement that the morning clouds are insubstantial refers to a sky that was overcast with wispy clouds. I'm not exactly sure what you mean by wispy, I guess thin clouds. Omarabi Alexandri, Omarabi Yoshua ben Levi, Lo nivru ra'avin. Now we're going back to thunder. Elo lifshot akmumis shebelev. So there's a spiritual message that's inherent in the thunder. Not sure about lightning, but maybe there's something similar with regard to lightning. And what is it telling us? Straighten the crookedness within your heart. Elokim asa sheyiru milafanav. This apparently is a pasuk in Koheles. Elokim asa sheyiru milafanav. God has acted so that man should stand in awe of him. So the thunder is meant to instill awe. And awe is something that we should see as like a Musar message that we should straighten out. Lifshot akmumis shebelev. So halvai that whenever we see the thunder, we should have this in mind. Okay, then. So that's going to be it for today.